Good morning. We are in the book of Luke. We are in chapter 3, verse 7, I think. Say amen when you find it. All right. Here we go. You got it? Luke chapter 3, verse 7. He therefore began saying, he is John the Baptist here. He therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And also the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the multitudes were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, "Let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none. And let him who has food do likewise." And some tax gatherers also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Let's pray. Father God, I need your help today on this very difficult scripture. I ask, Lord, that you would help me, Father, to convey your message today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when I read this scripture, I wonder why. Why were people flocking out into the wilderness? Why were people, they were there by just droves of people flocking out in the wilderness to John. And I don't know if you've done much research on John. John wore camel skin clothes. He ate locusts and honey. Locusts are like grasshoppers, all right? He ate grasshoppers and honey. That's it. It's an odd diet. Daniel went on a bean fast. I could do beans. That's not bad. Locusts and, I could do honey. It's just the locusts I can't do. So he dressed in camel hair. He had long hair, long beard. He looked like a wild man. He stood out in the wilderness, out by the Jordan River, and people came to him, and he was baptizing them, and he would baptize them for the repentance of their sins. And some of the religious leaders came out, and some other folks were coming out, and it got to be a pretty good-sized crowd. The religious folks were wondering what was going on, so they came out, and he looks at me and says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you? Why would you even go? Why would you go out and deal with someone that treated you so harshly? Why would you go? And worse than that, why would you go back? I mean, if you went out and heard this guy preach one time, why would you even bother to go back? I wouldn't have. I'd have been like, "Ah, it's the wrong guy. It's not my type of preacher. I don't like that guy. He didn't say nothing about me making money or prospering or anything. I'm not even interested. I want to do with that guy." I mean, he was offensive. I mean, there was nothing that was said that wasn't offensive. I mean, when he preached, people were literally offended. I mean, everybody was offended. He didn't leave anybody out. I think his goal was to offend people. That is not my goal. But this is a very offensive section of Scripture. And it's very offensive to Christians today. And I've honestly been dreading doing this message, because last week's message I spent like 20, 25 minutes or something, 30 minutes, I don't know what it was, on history, and you guys fell asleep. I mean, it was over. The rest of what I said, there were people that took notes. I'm not going to say everybody, but I mean, it wasn't good, Jimmy Lloyd. And this section right here hits hard, Jimmy Lloyd, at our hypocrisy and our self-righteousness and our pride. And I mean, this one burns. And there's nothing nice about this message. I mean, there's nothing. Listen, if you came this morning looking for a motivational speech that someone was going to build your self-esteem and make you feel good about who you are, you're probably in the wrong church. Because this scripture starts out with, you brood of vipers. Now, a viper is a snake. So he's saying a brood of snakes. And a brood of snakes was like a pit hole full of snakes. And most people don't even like snakes. Now, some people do, don't get me wrong, but most people don't even like snakes. We will not be handling snakes here, all right? I've removed several out of this church. I don't know how they creep in, but I've carried them out, packed them out. I mean, it's some of them pretty good size snakes. So if that's making you nervous, that's okay. So if, I guess, Jimmy Lloyd, for all context, I have handled snakes inside this church. Whatever that's worth. Usually these kind of messages cause people to get offended and people respond pretty defensively. When we get a harsh message from somebody, we get mad and we leave. Sometimes we never come back. Sometimes we just leave mad and we get over it before the week's out and we come back. Just, I guess it's curiosity. I don't know why anybody would have went back out to hear John after he called him a brood of vipers. I don't, like I said, I don't know that I would have. Sometimes we go away like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were mad when they left. Because, listen, they were really comfortable in their religion. And most of us are comfortable in our religion. The problem is we're not very comfortable in our relationship. And that's why they were offended. You see, John is preaching, and he's preaching pretty hard about repentance. And you see, a relationship demands repentance. It doesn't just ask for it, it demands repentance. And sometimes the hard truth is necessary to bring about that spirit of repentance in our hearts. Because if our faith is no more than just a religion, just that religion on the surface, if it's no more than the practice of particular rituals and traditions, then honestly, we're not going to be prepared for the wrath to come. And that's what John's preaching about. John's preaching a pretty hard warning right here. I mean, the proper response to God's charge of repentance, the proper response is to turn away from sin. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that leads to a change of action. There's got to be some movement. There's got to be something different about you. There's got to be something that changes. Unfortunately, we've misunderstood that in today's church atmosphere, I think. We like ear-tickling messages, right? I want a message on how to be a better me. I want to be convinced that I'm okay just the way I am. Or I want someone to tell me, well, God made you that way. And because God made you that way, then it's okay. I had a guy tell me, it's been a few months ago, we were talking about sin, and we were having a really good theological discussion, and we got on the discussion of homosexuality. And he looked at me and said, well, God made them that way. And I said, okay, so God made them that way. I said, so does that make it okay? He said, well, that's how God made them. I said, well, God made me a fornicator and an adulterer, so is it okay if I run around on my wife? Well, no, that's not okay. Okay, then it's not okay. Sin is sin, and sin is not okay. And for us to sit back and say that sin is okay is us lying to ourselves and to each other. But we don't like it, though, do we? And we don't like it when we start talking about sin. You see, we've got a major problem in the church today. We've got a load of false conversions. A false conversion is a conversion that has no real repentance. A false conversion is a conversion that says, well, I've been having a bad week, so I need to do something for my week to turn around and be a little bit better. So we run to an altar and we say, Lord, 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 please help me. And God says, all right, I'm going to help you, but here's what I want from you. No, 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 Lord, I don't want to give you none of mine. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to give you anything I've got, Lord. I just need you to fix my problem. On the surface, we appear very religious. We do. Man, we're just, we got it all together. On the surface, we appear that we're following the faith. And we're just boom, 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 boom. We're right there in step. And everything's going good. We make all the meetings, all the stuff we're supposed to, but we're on. We've got it all together on the surface. But inside, we're still missing something. On the inside, our faith is still little to none. We're missing something on the inside. It looks like it's all there and we've got it all together, but on the inside it's empty because we have no relationship with the Savior. So what happens when it gets tough? If you ain't got no relationship, when it gets tough, at least you just leave. What do you mean we just leave? We just leave. When things get tough, listen to me. When things, you know, you've heard, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? Not in the church. When the going gets tough in the church, they just leave. Oh my gosh, I can't believe Tommy preached that message. I'm not going back. I'll go someplace else. They preach nicer messages. When the going gets tough, we just get up and walk out and don't come back. Why? Because we don't like hard messages. We don't like the truth. Because the truth hurts. How bad does it hurt? Well, we use the term falling away. Well, they fell away from the faith. It ain't much of a faith if God can't keep you. If God on high can't sustain you and can't keep you, it's not much of a faith. They might have left the church and they might have left their religion, but I'm going to tell you right now, if God has a hold of you, you can't leave. If you think that you can, then you probably saved yourself and you probably will leave. Good luck with that. John says that there's a wrath to come. Right there in verse 7. You see, we've got this problem. We assume when a person falls away from the faith or falls away from church, or when a person leaves the faith and never comes back, we assume that they were concrete, set in, that they were saved, that they were a firm believer, and that there was nothing going to ever falter or waver. And that we assume that what we saw on the outside is what's going on the inside. But that's not always what's there. We assume they've got it all together. We assume that everything's right. Yet somehow, all of a sudden, they walked away from the faith and we're blown away. We are blown away. I thought they had it. I thought they never would have. So we look up, well, you know, they just made a decision. They didn't want to follow Jesus anymore. Wow. That's powerful, ain't it? Well, I've got all the power and control in that relationship. And I'm going to keep all the power and control in it. Because that's the only way it works for me. They just didn't want to follow Jesus anymore. Then the preacher gets up and the preacher says, well, they really never knew Jesus to start with. They weren't following him to start with. Controversy arises. Oh my gosh, the preacher's judging people today. I shouldn't have came today. Been a good day to go to that other church I go to. Yet somehow the Bible is full of warnings about people falling away from the faith. Why is it that the Bible is full of warnings, one after another? Read the Word of God, full of warnings about people falling away from the faith. I'll tell you why it's full of them. Because people fall away from the faith. Why do they fall away from the faith? Because they have a superficial faith. Brother Tommy, that's hard. Yeah, but it's true. They're superficial people with a superficial conversion and a superficial faith, with a superficial religion, and with no relationship, they fall away. If your conversion is not repentance-filled, and you can write this down. If you don't write anything else down today, write this down. If your conversion is repentance-filled, you will not fall away. If your conversion is not repentance-filled, then your conversion is yours. It's not God's. And when it gets tough, you will probably fall away. The problem is, if you've never experienced repentance, then you've never experienced relationship. You see, God is holy. And that's a word we don't understand. We think that holy means like Swiss cheese or something. God is holy. In fact, God is so holy that there's absolutely nothing about me that could even come into His presence. He's so holy and so perfect and so righteous. There's nothing about me that could even come near Him or even come close to Him or around. He is so holy that if I were to come into His presence, His light and His power and His glory and His it would blind me. It would literally put me to death. I would die in His presence. I would simply die. I could not step into His presence. I would die. He's that holy and that righteous. So there's no possible way, listen to me, there is no possible way if that power, if that presence, if that Holy Spirit comes inside of me, and you got to understand this because it's salvation, when God causes you to be born again, at salvation the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. If this is true and this is how God works, and I believe that it is, if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, then the presence of God is inside of you, so the holiness of God is inside of you. If the holiness of God is inside of you, then the junk, the sin, the garbage, the filth has got to get out. It has to, because it can't stay in there. The two can't coincide. They can't work together at the same place. Sin's got to go. There's got to be repentance. But, Brother Tommy, we don't want to repent. Church, if you're comfortable in your sin, you don't know Jesus. Oh my gosh, he said that out loud. If you call yourself a Christian and you fail to repent, you're a liar. He said that out loud too. Because if there's no repentance, there's no relationship. In fact, the word sanctification, it's a beautiful word. Sanctification, we talk about sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is the process of God setting us apart to look like Christ, to be conformed to His image. It's a process that is filled with repentance, not once, but continually. Did you know that I have to repent just about every single day? I'm that bad. I'm that filled with sin, and I'm that uncomfortable in the presence of God that I have to repent every single day. There is something about me, Jimmy Lloyd, that He is purging out every single day because there is stuff in me that is not holy, is not righteous, is not good, and it's got to go. I cannot be like the Son of God when I am like the son of the devil. I just can't. The devilish stuff's got to leave. Now, is it easy? No. There's nothing easy about it. It hurts. It's painful. But it's what God wants. The people that have a shallow faith and a superficial relationship with Jesus will not stand the test of time. They just simply won't. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be evident that they all are not of us. Whoops. The Word of God is filled with warnings about falling away and leaving the faith because superficial Christians, truth to be told, that's folks that have lied to the Holy Spirit, have left the faith, will leave the faith, and are leaving the faith. We touched on this a little bit Wednesday night. The book of Hebrews offers this big list of warnings. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, chapter 4, 14 through 16, chapter 6, 4 through 8, chapter 10, 26 through 31, chapter 12, 25 through 29. If you want those again, here they are, right quick. Chapter 2, 1 through 4, chapter 4, 14 through 16, chapter 6, 4 through 8, chapter 10, 26 through 31, chapter 12, 25 through 29. Do you mean God gives that many warnings in just one book? Yes, He does. Praise God. But they're all over the Word of God. You don't have to look just in Hebrews. We somehow think, though, a person that has a real conversion with true repentance and a life filled with a true relationship will somehow, some way, just wake up one day and just say, hey, I don't need God anymore. I just woke up today and figured out, you know what? God didn't save me from nothing anyways. I can do it on my own. Shoot, I did it on my own for so long. Why not just do it on my own again? I'll just walk away. I don't need it. It's like changing a job. Had a job for 30 years, didn't like it. Woke up one day, had a job for 30 years, been there for 30 years, woke up one day and said, no, I just don't like this. I'm just going to go do something else. We see it in marriage. Wait a minute. We see it in marriage. This is a, listen, you guys want to get a little personal today? We see it in marriage. I see people been married for 30, 35, 40 years. Somehow they wake up one day and say, you know, I just don't love them anymore. Been married to them for 40 years. I just go get somebody new. That's the same thing we do with Jesus, right? I've been, listen, me and Jesus had this relationship now for 22, 23 years now, however long it's been. I'll just go find another God. Go serve somebody else. Oh, Brother Tommy, surely not. Well, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. If your relationship with Christ is a job, you're going to leave. If your marriage is a job, you're going to leave. If your service to God, to your church, and to your community, if it's a job, you're going to leave. Now, you're probably thinking, wow, I didn't come here today for this. That's all right, I didn't either. Which is why we'll probably both leave. It's a warning. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It's a warning against false repentance. It's a warning against false conversion. And if the Word of God warns against it, then it must be possible for it to occur. In the Scripture today, verses 7 through 9 warns against a false repentance. It says, He therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by Him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And also the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. All that was the introduction, in case you're wondering. If you're taking notes, here's the meat. Number one, false repentance is a dangerous error because it does not deliver from the wrath to come. False repentance is a dangerous error because it does not deliver from the wrath to come. John says the wrath to come, the axe already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This warning shows that there's such a thing as a fake or a false or a superficial repentance. It shows that a false repentance will not save you. So we must identify and avoid these things. We must identify and avoid the deception or the false repentance or the false conversion in our lives. We have to identify it. Am I going through the motions? Did I show up for church because I'm supposed to show up for church? Did I come because I have a relationship? Did I come because I have a desire to be with Jesus? Did I come because I want a fellowship with believers? Why are you here today? Because if you came because showing up on Sunday morning is going to get you out of hell, you're in trouble. Because showing up on Sunday morning will just get you to hell that much quicker. Because you're a hypocrite. How do we do that? How do we identify it? I want to preface this so you can know this ahead of time. It's not my job or your job to identify false repentance in someone else. It's my job to identify false repentance in me. And it is your job to identify false repentance in you. False repentance is outward, not inward. John says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" What he's asking them is, what's your motive? Why are you here? Why did you come all the way out here? You heard the rumors about what I'm preaching. You heard the rumors about what I've been saying. You heard the rumors about how I have treated people out here in the wilderness. You know what I look like. You know how I act. Why did you come? You knew what I was going to say to you. Who warned you? What's your motive for coming out here? Why are you in church today? A person that has an outward false repentance may say the right things initially. They may even go as far as to submit to water baptism. I've been baptized, Brother Tommy. But are we truly repentant toward God? Maybe we're just chasing a religious fad. Man, there were so many people and they had a thing called revival and people kept showing up and people kept going to the altar and one person after another went to the altar. And man, listen, my friend Jimmy went to the altar and my friend Johnny went to the altar and Bobby went to the altar. So I went to the altar and I sat there at the altar and I was there for I don't know, 4 or 5 minutes. It felt like 6 years, but 4 or 5 minutes. And I prayed and then I got up and I felt better. And everybody else was doing it, so I did it. And then they got us all together, and they took us all, and they baptized us. And there must have been 15, 20, 30 of us. I don't remember. There was a bunch of us, and they baptized all of us. And then 6 months later, I looked up, and I was the only one still in church. All the rest of them left. And I looked around, and I thought, well, golly, if they all left, why should I stay? So I left too. But before I left, I did the most amazing thing. I went over to the pastor and I said, Pastor, I'm so confused. There was 30 people that got saved and it was 6 months ago and not a single one of them's in church. What happened? The pastor said, oh, well, the pull of the world's too strong. Is that what happened? The pull of the world was too strong? Somebody explain to me, you don't have to do it now, you can explain to me later today if you want to. You can explain to me how it is possible that Satan's pull on you is stronger than God's pull on you. You explain to me how that's possible. You explain to me how Satan has more power over you than God does. And when you get done explaining that to me and you rationalize that in your head that Satan has more power than God, you tell me who's in charge. Well, that's... Brother Tommy, that's kind of rough. Yeah, it is. You know, when we were kids, Jimmy Lloyd, you probably remember this. When we were kids, we used to burn a field. You would set a field on fire and burn the field off. You burned the field off, it killed the ticks, it put the ashes back in the ground, it's good for the ground. You'd burn a field off. When you burn the field off, all the snakes would run out of the field. It's true. You could go to the other side of the field and the fire would push the snakes. They'd run out of the field. You know what they'd do as soon as the fire passed? The stupid things would go right back in there. Ground was warm. They'd go right back in there. You never change the nature of the snake. You can burn the field all around the snake, but if you don't change the snake is still a snake. A viper is still a viper. You have to change the nature. Church, if your nature doesn't change, you're not saved. God does a work of salvation in you. God causes you to be born again, and the natural response, the natural result of that being born again is that you will repent and you will have faith. It comes from within you, inside of you. It comes from a changed nature that God has changed in you. It's a nature that God changes. You don't change your nature. I don't change my nature. God changes my nature. If God doesn't change who I am, then I'm not capable. It's not impossible for me to repent. God changes that. False repentance is me trying to change who I am to please the people around me. It was like in my younger days. In my younger days, I would go to church with my wife to make my wife happy. That's why I went to church, to make her. Jimmy Lloyd's laughing at me. I went to church to make my wife happy. So hungover, I couldn't hold my head up straight from where I was out drunk the night before. But Jimmy Lloyd, I was in church to make her happy. If that's your purpose for going to church, you're here for the wrong reason. If you came to make me happy, you're definitely here for the wrong reason. But if you came to make your wife happy or your husband happy or make your kids happy, make your daddy happy or your mama happy, hey, you missed it. You absolutely missed it. The next thing this morning, false repentance assumes the basic goodness of one's heart. I mean, we all agree, just like the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that time, right? Repentance is needed for someone else, not for me. I mean, I've figured it out. I've got it all together. I'm in church every Sunday morning. I'm here two or three times a week in other churches and everything else. I mean, I'm going to revivals. I've been to tent revivals. And I mean, listen, every time the door's open somewhere, I'm going, Jimmy Lloyd. I got it figured out. I don't need to repent. That's for somebody else. Somebody else needs repentance. I've done figured it all out. It's the tax collectors and the sinners that need repentance. I'm not a sinner. We think it don't apply. It doesn't apply to me because basically I'm a good person. I go to church. They said, well, we're children of Abraham. Children of the promise. They were born and raised as God's elect. And John called them vipers. One of the things that scares me the most is children raised in church. Raised in church, baptized as a child, even baptized as an infant. I got it made. I was raised in church, baptized as an infant. I got it figured out. I got it made. You know what the problem is with that? They were raised in church. They weren't raised in Jesus. That's a major catastrophe. A major catastrophe. See, the problem is we've not arrived. We're not above anyone else. Sin is still sin, and sin still requires repentance. If we fail to recognize our sin nature, we fail to recognize our helpless condition. And when we fail to recognize our helpless condition, we fail to recognize our need for God and for His salvation. Another list of scriptures that I'm not going to read this morning, but this can help you to understand where you're at as far as your sin goes. Genesis 6:5, Genesis 8:21, Psalm 14:2 and 3, Psalm 51:5, Isaiah 64:6, Romans 3:10 and 11. Romans 5, the whole chapter. All of these scriptures point to the basic depravity of mankind. Not by choice, but by birth. You see, church, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not just me. It's all of you. The next thing, we need to recognize false repentance and recognize that it'll be judged by God. Judgment is described by words like wrath and axe and fire, cut down, thrown into. It doesn't sound pleasant. It doesn't sound good. I wonder this morning, who can endure the holy wrath of an infinite God? Who can make it through it? Who can look at God and look Him in the eye and say, I realize You're God and Your wrath is coming, but I can put up with it and I'm tough enough to stand it. I can withstand anything You got, God. Do y'all know anybody that can do that? I don't. Who stands against the axe? Who is thrown into the fire without consequences? Have you ever been on fire? You know, I'm getting to be an old man, Jimmy Lloyd, but on January the 9th, 1981, when I was awakened in my sleep on the top bunk of the bed, and the flames of the fire of our house were curling in under the doorway into where my feet were at. That's an image that you don't forget. It's an image that doesn't pass from you. When you've literally been pulled from the fire, literally, physically been pulled from the fire, when that occurs in your life, that's an image that you don't forget. It doesn't matter how old you are, how big you are. I was just a kid, a little kid. But that image is so present in my mind. How can you deny God's judgment? It would be to deny His word. It's hard. Fortunately, he describes true repentance here, starting in verse 10, which brings us to the next major point. True repentance is essential because it does indeed deliver us from God's wrath. I mentioned this earlier, and I want to mention it again. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that leads to a change of action. Repentance is a turning away. Repentance means that I'm headed this direction. And I'm headed this direction. If I repent, then I'm going to turn and head this direction. That's repentance. Now, repentance needs to be coupled with something else. It needs to be coupled with faith. Repentance without faith does you absolutely no good. Faith is turning to God. To have faith means to turn to God. So if I'm heading this direction, this is the wrong direction, and I repent from this and turn, that's repentance, I turn because I have a change of action, I'm going a different direction. My faith says I must head toward God because God is the only one that can forgive those sins and bring about that repentance. So I would turn toward Him. You see, if our repentance and our faith is not true, then our lives will show it. It will show up in our thinking. It will show up in our emotions and our attitudes and our actions. If those things don't change in our lives, then God hasn't changed anything inside of us. But when those things change and over the long haul change and you see those things, then you begin to bear the fruit that is with repentance. It becomes obvious something is different. Ask my wife. Is your husband different today than what he was 23 years ago? Then ask her an even better question. Is he different today than what he was a year ago? Something changed. Repentance is a lifelong process for the believer. But it has to begin at a certain point. Some of us are slow. I'm slow. It takes us time to get over certain things. It takes time to repent from certain things. But there's got to be a starting point. There's got to be a point in your life where you begin that turn. A point in your life where you begin to switch and to change and to turn, to go the other direction. There has to be a point in your life where that happens. I would argue that it's when God comes inside of you and says, Tommy, move. Your name may not be Tommy. But if He says, Tommy, move, it'll probably get your attention. So there's a few things to note here. True repentance begins by acknowledging the sinfulness of my own heart. I have to acknowledge that I'm sinful. I have to acknowledge that I'm wrong. I have to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I have to acknowledge that point. And then I've got to appeal to God for a new heart. I can remember in my younger days when nothing was my fault. Those were good days, right? Then one day I realized that it was my fault. You see, the old me would justify my sinfulness. It would justify my wrongdoing. It would justify everything that I did. I had an excuse. I had a point. I had a reason. Nothing, literally nothing was my fault. If I did something wrong, it was somebody else's fault. It wasn't mine. My justification was my own. I didn't need to repent. I hadn't done anything wrong. A well-known preacher, not from this area, but a well-known preacher once stated about his Christianity, he said, I'm very proud of who I am. I have not broken a single one of the Ten Commandments. I have not broken any of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so I am proud of my faith and my message. Man, does that sound good? Does that sound like your stance as a Christian? I hope it doesn't. In 1 John 1:10, the Word of God says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. Church, I can't confess to you that I can't say I've kept the Ten Commandments. My goodness, I think I've broke them all. I can't look at you and say I've always kept the teachings of even Jesus, because I haven't. Even as a Christian, I have not always kept those teachings. I have stumbled. I have fallen. I have had a need for repentance, probably within the last few days, if not this morning. But those who have truly repented have confessed their sin, and they have confessed their need for a Savior. They have given up on their own righteousness, on their own religious standing, on their own good deeds, on their own good intentions. Charles Spurgeon, whom I love, great preacher, he put it this way. He said, you will be as surely condemned by your righteousness as if you trust in it, as you will by your unrighteousness. Church, our own righteousness will condemn us, because it is in our righteousness that we have failed. John the Baptist says here in verse 8 that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. In Ezekiel 36:26-27, God promises, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you, I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. True repentance recognizes the sinfulness of my heart, and it realizes that I'm powerless to fix it. I'm powerless to correct it. So what do I do when I realize the sinfulness of my heart? I cry out to an almighty God. I call upon His name. I call upon Him, and His grace provides for me what I cannot do. His grace provides forgiveness. But when I recognize my need, I must call upon the one that can forgive me. He imparts in me a new nature. A nature that loves His righteousness and longs to obey Him. He gives me the Holy Spirit to empower me to walk in His way. You do understand that if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and I need you to understand this as a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you're firm in your faith and you believe it and you trust in God, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, okay? That Holy Spirit is the same God that parted the Red Sea, all right? It's the same God that brought the manna from heaven. It's the same God that led him out of the wilderness. It's the same God that triumphs over every evil. It's the same God that assures us we have victory through Christ in everything that we do. It's that same God. That same God doesn't just hang out with you. He hangs out inside of you. And if that God is hanging out inside of you, how can your filthiness put up with it? It's got to go. The second thing on repentance. True repentance reveals itself by bearing good fruit. Good fruit is a result of salvation. It's not the cause. Good fruit is the result of salvation. It's not the cause. Fruit does mature at different paces, but fruit nonetheless matures. There will be some fruit from the beginning. As you grow in Christ and as you develop, hopefully there will be more and more fruit. The more you develop and the more you grow in your Christian walk, the more fruit you will develop. One day you'll look up and everybody will say, you know what? I believe he's got that figured out. But it wasn't you, was it? No. It was God inside you. Repentance is an inward matter. that's revealed by the outward character. You see, our response to God's conviction is always, what must I do? When John preaches this message on repentance, everybody says, what must I do? What must I do? What must I do? John gives the answer. He says, and the multitudes were questioning him, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none, and let him who has food do likewise. And some tax gatherers came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to do. And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, what about us? What do we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. The fruit of repentance is seen in how we treat everyone around us, how we treat our neighbors, not on the outside, but from the inside. It bears the fruit of generosity. If we have more than what we need, we give it to those who have less. We go out of our way to help others. We go out of our way to bless others. Not just financially bless, but we bless others with food, with service, with actions. We bless each other in what we do. Our sermon, listen church, our sermon should be lived. But it should be lived with integrity and purpose. True repentance will bear the fruit of honesty in our business, in our life. It bears the truth about us. True repentance does not abuse power for personal gain. You may be the head of something, but you're supposed to be the servant of all. So how will you respond today? Is your Christianity fake or is it real? I suppose there's probably three responses. That's what makes life great. We have options, right? I love options. How are you going to respond? Some of us are going to be offended, and we're going to walk away without repentance. That's just what we do. That's what I like to do, is be offended and walk away without repentance. Some of us will put on the cosmetics, right? We'll put on the cosmetics of the outward change. We'll dress it up and fix our face just right. And by the way, I don't never fix my face, so if you need me to, get over it. It's a superficial repentance, right? It's a superficial religion. We want to look good for everybody around us. Folks, I can't do that. I'm just not any good at it. This is me. This is what you get. If you don't like what you get, then you're probably going to have a conversation with somebody else. But there's going to be some that's going to truly repent. There are going to be some, and they may not come to this altar today, and they may not jump out of their seats to run up here, but listen, they're going to repent because in their heart they know they're wrong. And God has spoken to them, and they're going to truly repent, and they're going to say, Lord, I've been doing it my way, and I've been doing it my way for too long, and Lord, I need to do it your way. And their heart is going to be overwhelmed by the power of God, and he's going to pull that big stone, hard, cold heart out, and he's going to toss that thing away, and he's going to pour into you a heart of flesh, and you will break like you have never broken before. John's pretty offensive here. Just so you know, when we get into Jesus' teaching, it's offensive too. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'd rather have the truth than to be lullabied into hell by false repentance. And it's just that simple. As my wife comes, we're going to do an altar call song today, a moment of reflection, whatever you want to call it. All the videos are going to be shut off. Nothing's being recorded, so you can feel free to come to the altar without being on TV, I guess. You're live. There's no video. If you want to come up and you just want to sit in one of these chairs, we opened the chairs up a little more this morning. If you want to just come up and sit in one of these chairs, if you want to just praise God, come up and praise God. If you want to come up and spend some time thanking God for all the blessings in your life, I hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving. Come up and be thankful. If you want to sit right where you're at and be thankful, sit right where you're at and be thankful. But here's the deal. Everybody in the room is going to respond. There's not a cookie cutter response, all right? There's not. And you don't have to come to this altar. You can talk to God right where you're at. But if you want to come up here, I want you to feel comfortable coming up here. Because we will pray with you and pray for you because we love you. And I may be hard sometimes. Way better than a history lesson though, right? But it's the truth. Stand with me. Father God, we love you and praise you this morning, Lord. And Father, the message is not always easy. I love the fact, Lord, that your message is filled with warnings. Because I want to make sure, Lord, that what I've got in my heart is real. And that's the truth of it, Lord. I want to make sure that what I've got in my heart is real, and I'm not going to let anybody take that away from me. I want to know you're there. I want to know that your presence is there, Lord. I want to feel your Holy Spirit inside of me. Father, you said in Romans 8:16 that we know we're saved because your Spirit is inside of us. I want to know it's there. I don't want what's fake. I want what's real. Father God, I need you today. I need you every day. In Jesus' name. Amen.